Lord, just thank you for this time to speak about teaching your word, Lord. This is, such an important topic. And God, I'm grateful to humbled to be standing here. And Lord, appreciate these guys so much. And just ask, Lord, that you would hear, help us to all hear from you, including me. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be here with us to transform our thinking, keep us humble. And Lord, we thank you for this time together in your name. Amen. We're going to talk through this morning some different points. I'm going to get into this talk, and we're going to have an opportunity to look at this passage again, the same one, and then compare even after this morning after we talk about a few things. Okay? So for now, you have on the handout I gave you some blanks. So hopefully, you know, do your best to follow along and go from there. So what are we talking about this morning? All right, we're talking about how to specifically teach home group well. Okay, now I recognize, looking at the mixed crowd, again, fairly smaller crowd than usual, but still a substantial number of men at this church and young men. There are some of you who have never taught at home group, maybe because you think you might be too young. Okay, maybe because it's not something you are inclined to do just yet. And that's okay. Our desire, certainly the desire of the elders, is that every man, every member who's a man who's, you know, coming to this group or under the authority of his father, is willing and able to teach at their home group, right? We want to encourage that. I think that teaching at, particularly at home group, is one of the best places to learn how to teach for the future in larger, more significant, maybe not more significant, but more substantial settings, right? It's a safe place. It's a great place to learn how to teach and whatnot, okay? But there's no formula, is there? There's no formula. In fact, I, even as I go through this morning, I'm going to give you some input and some ideas of my teaching style. How I teach in home group is different than how Mark teaches. It's different than how Jeremy Troxler teaches, different than how David Bainbridge teaches, right? There is no formula. So I'm going to prescribe some basic steps today. I'm going to give you some tools, I hope. But the reality is that you don't have to do it this way, okay? It's just that we're trying to equip you to be able to do it more effectively and to kind of think through some of our weak areas. I appreciate this week some input as I solicited on Sunday morning and through email. You know, Todd Lanier, Micah gave me some stuff. Kevin Jordan and I had a good talk. And even, you know, some great thoughts from the women of the church. You know, their viewpoint matter as well, right? Mary Abley and Hope Kemp both sent me some emails that were really helpful, okay? And things that they're looking for as well in terms of the teaching time. So I appreciate that. And, you know, perhaps for those of us who do preach regularly, we're most susceptible to teaching at home group poorly. and I'll come back to that in just a second, right? We're most susceptible to turning home group into a kind of a one-sided conversation, is what I'm getting at, rather than what it's supposed to be, which is a conversation, right? A dialogue between the not just the men in the group, but all the people in the group. So this is an area of encouragement we all need. It's an area we can all improve in. So to start off with that, to start off on that mind frame, that frame of mind rather, I want to talk about 9 mistakes that I've made in teaching at home group, and maybe you can relate to one of these things, okay? Now, there's a point of application in the middle of the page, on the front of your page, which says, hey, as I go through these things, as you fill in the blanks, I want you to think of the two, you know, pick two things as we walk through these that you know in your heart you might struggle with as well, areas of weakness so that you can improve your own home group teaching, okay? And for those of you who are not yet teaching, use this as an opportunity to proactively learn ahead of time, right? And think through what you maybe not want to do when you do start teaching, because I'm confident that all of you have the ability to do it, okay? So these are some mistakes that I've made over the years, even recently in teaching at home group, okay? Number one, doing all the talking. There's the easy one, monologuing, okay? Every time I hear the word monologuing, I think of that what was that cartoon movie, The Incredibles, right? Where you always get the superheroes monologuing, right? They always get the good guy always gets the bad guy monologuing, and that's when they do something sneaky and sneak up behind him or whatever. So that's what I always think of. But monologuing is like where I'm not asking questions, okay? This is a talk. I'm giving you a talk. It's going to be more interactive than usual, right? But preaching is not really monologuing per se. But there's not the expectation that you are interacting with the preacher directly, okay? Well, in home group, that's not the intent. That's not the goal. The goal is that we have a conversation and a dialogue, okay? And I will tell you this. You know, one of the key principles of home teaching a home group that I often am guilty of violating is treating it like a sermon, okay? So if you talk for 20 straight minutes at home group or 15 minutes, or maybe even 5 minutes, you might want to look up. You might want to look up and just kind of see what's happening, okay? And again, these are, I relatively started with the things that I do, I'm most susceptible to doing poorly at home group, okay? Second, whew, too many points, too much content. Too many points, too much content, okay? This is a classic preaching problem too. How many times, I heard my dad's advice so many times, you know, hey, when you finish writing your sermon, take 50% of it and slash it off. Get rid of it. That's probably a good place to start. And you still probably have too much content. Okay? That's probably true in a lot of cases. It's certainly been true of me at home group when, you know, you start and you're looking up at the clock and all you're thinking of is, and for me, where I sit at our home group, I'm straight across the big clock that hangs on our wall and I'm watching that thing go around. If you're watching that thing go around, you're worried that's going to hit to where, you know, it's time to end and you don't know if you have enough time for all your content. You got too much content. Okay? That's a surefire way to know that you got too much to say. Okay? So that's just something especially true in a setting where the audience is mixed. We'll get back to that. You know, moms, dads, kids, after a long day, right? Sometimes they've been homeschooling all day. Your wife's been working. You've been working. There's a lot of times I walk into home group. I get home at 6:45, right? Dave and I, both of us, we nominally walk in between 6:45 and 7 every night. And home group starts at 7, okay? So that's just something to keep in part, okay? Third, asking questions that are not very thought-provoking. Asking questions that are not very thought-provoking. Well, I want to get more into this later as we get into how to do this, but look, this is where you have the good intentions to get people involved, but we actually let them off the hook with really rudimentary questions, right? Okay? Yes-no questions, right? Was Jesus the Son of God, yes or no? Yes, right? And then you get the 4-year-old, no. Like, no, yes, okay? Right? True, false questions, right? True or false, right? And you can go from there. Or here's where I am, the lamest questions that I ask, and I probably ask them every single week, okay? What do you guys think about this? What do you guys think about this? Or how about this one? How are we supposed to respond to this? Now, that's in part, that's getting closer to a good question, okay? But we want to ask more specific questions in order to foster conversation, okay? Now, let me just caveat, as I see people looking around the room, right? These are my mistakes. These are things if you're looking around the room and you're kind of like, oh man, right? Maybe that's a time to examine our own hearts too. Okay, hopefully no one feels I'm picking on you. That's not the intent, okay? Okay, next one. This one's probably where most egregious recently. Word studies and cross-reference drills. Word studies and cross-reference drills. Okay? A word study is where we look at the text and let's say the word grace appears in the text. Okay? Grace is a pretty popular word in the Bible. I don't know if you've seen it there before, but it comes up often. Okay? And this is where you get to that word grace and you spend 30 minutes just turning the word grace over and over and over again, right? And you're simply focused on the meaning of that word, its place, and rather than the placement and purpose of the word in the text. Okay, effectively what we're doing is we're decontextualizing the word out of the text. Okay, I found this trap a few weeks ago. We're studying 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 1. Okay, we're not very far into the study, right? And Peter says, he uses the word foreknowledge, and 30 minutes later, I realized that I was going to have to teach the next week. Okay? I got through a third of the content. Now, there was a few questions that provoked some conversation, but the point was I had way too much content, and basically we did a word study of the word foreknowledge rather than really effectively dealing with it within the context of that verse. Good content, right? People say afterwards, "Wow, that was a great discussion." But and it was relevant, but you see what I'm saying here? We weren't really dealing with I was not dealing with the text itself. Okay. Another related issue is cross-referencing drills, right? Cross-referencing drills are where you look in your study Bible and there's a little cross-reference, and then so you have the home group go through the process of looking up every cross-reference that's associated with that verse. Okay? Hey, I this is not supposed to be personal again. The point is, the problem with that is it decontextualizes the actual text itself. It's good. It's following the principle of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, which is what we want, but it's going a little too far in the home group setting where we're trying to also get the main theme and the point of the actual text, right? And it's like getting, not seeing the forest for the trees, in other words, right? That's what we're talking about here. Okay, failing to convey the sense of the passage that we're actually studying. Next, forgetting my audience, especially the children. Guys, there are too many weeks when I finish up my own teaching and realize that I haven't once addressed the children in the room during the teaching time. There's a lot of kids. We don't have nearly as many as we had last time. My last home group, when we were at the Ducats, I think when everyone was there, we had 24 children, right? Some of you guys are in groups like that right now. Now, all the children are going to contribute, but many will. And I have well learned the lesson from my own children that they are listening. And if I address them in the talk and in the conversation, they're going to take more. They're going to be involved, and we're not going to be fighting the battle so much during the week. Hearing about how boring home group is. Okay, anybody ever heard that one before? Okay. Okay, next. And here's where maybe the most toes will be stepped on. Overuse of a good sermon or commentary. Overuse of a good sermon or commentary. So look, there are some fabulous preachers out there whose material's online. Piper, John MacArthur, Alistair Begg. The classic Matthew Henry commentaries, right? Which, by the way, we all know that's actually like 6 volumes, though most of us are just reading the really condensed version, okay? So, remember, I want you to just remember something about these guys who are like MacArthur's, Piper's, Alistair Begg's, those guys. They probably spent upwards of 20 to 30 hours preparing that sermon before they preached it, okay? And so sermons and commentaries are extremely useful tools, but they should enhance what we've already done, not necessarily form the structure for the talk. We're going to get into this a little more, but there's some dangerous side effects to overusing a sermon or commentary. Okay, and again, guilty is charged more often than I care to admit. Okay, some dangerous side effects. You don't understand the flow of your own thoughts, right? The good sermons are, especially these guys like Piper, MacArthur, their sermons are well thought out, well structured, carefully structured and outlined, okay? So when we start breaking things out of those to make the point, we may end up actually losing the thought of what we're trying to convey out of our own text, okay? So that's something. It often leads to one of the other ones, it's too much content. We just end up with way too much to say because they have so many awesome things to say, we might end up with just too much, okay? We fail to convey the main point of the text. We may even fail to understand the point of the passage ourselves. Maybe. That's the most dangerous things, brothers. This study time is a gift to you. If we spend all our time looking at what somebody else has done, we may even fail to understand the point of the content ourselves. And that would be disappointing, okay? To be clear, I want to be clear something, though. I encourage the use of good commentaries and sermons. I own at least 50, if not probably closer to 100 commentaries. Okay, I use them regularly in my preaching, my teaching, and I encourage that. I just want to offer this as a slight caution. Okay, so more on that to come. Next, not giving myself enough time to prepare. Okay? I'll spend somewhere between 15 to 20 hours to prepare to preach as best as I can. Sometimes, since I have the luxury of having usually multiple weeks of notice, I might put in a couple Saturdays of work beforehand, right? Now, Mark spends at least one whole day during the week, usually. I'm not sure what your schedule is anymore, but it used to be, I think, Tuesdays. And so the point being, there's no mandate or rule, but this is my personal encouragement to you to spend at least 3 to 4 hours a week preparing for home group. Okay? That's it. Right? There's no rule, but certainly not going to find that in Scripture. You're not going to find that in the principles of membership. I'm just saying, hey, guys, I think as a general rule of thumb, I would encourage you to think about spending 3 or 4 hours of prep time. Remember, we're handling the Word of God. If you had a presentation to make at work, if you were presenting to the board, if you're presenting to some other thing that you're doing, 3 or 4 hours might be a drop in the bucket for some of us in how much prep time we would do. Okay, I think about my senior theses and stuff at Auburn, how much time I spent on those. Okay, next, this is more for separate shepherd group leaders, not providing a schedule or outline of what's coming. Okay, what I'm thinking is that if I'm the shepherd group leader and I'm primarily responsible, and in our home group it kind of follows this way, and some of yours are like this too, where for kind of getting us, this is what we're doing in home group, this is what we're teaching, this is what we're looking out. If I don't tell David and Don Abley what we're looking at in the next few weeks, then I'm doing them a huge disservice in their own preparation time. So you shepherd group leaders out there, I encourage you. I noticed on Mark's wall in his office, you have the teaching schedule for home groups posted out for weeks. And I was like, wow, that's great. Right, David, did you want to preach this? Or do you want to teach next time we get together for home groups? Right? That's how I handle it, okay? Okay, so that's my fault. And this one's from Ty Lanier, and I thought this was awesome. And this is one I'm going to be circling myself, okay? Not using the awkward silence well. Not using the awkward silence well. I thought, man, Todd gets it, okay? This is where my point, here's the question, right? What day was Jesus born? And then I wait half a second, and I'm like, Friday. Well, okay. Of course, we don't know that, but that was, that's just a laugh. But anyway, the point is that you need to give some time, right? We need to put the questions out there and let them sit. And don't be afraid of it, okay? Don't be afraid of letting the questions sit there, okay? All right, so look at these 9 mistakes. These are all things that I've done, and I want to encourage you to think about in your own heart and your own teaching. Young men, think about it as you prepare to teach. Where do you see the biggest pitfall that you might fall into? Okay, I've already heard Garrett teach for us. I know Davis teaches. Caleb, I think you've taught at your home group. Okay, so some of you guys are already doing this, and I'm proud of you guys. Okay, I'm thankful for you guys. Look at the text and the content here and see where you can make some adjustment. Okay, I obviously have too much content. Okay, in this teaching because we need to move forward. Okay, so. Let's talk about then basic steps to prepare to actually teach. Basic steps. Again, there is no formula. So if you have a good method, that's fine. This is just some things to think about, okay? Number one, basic steps. Start early. Easy. Start early, okay? We have home group on Wednesday night, obviously. Most of us do. Some of us are on Sunday nights. So home group on Wednesday. On Thursday morning, I really try to look at the passage for the first time if I'm teaching the next week. I try to give myself honestly at least a week. It almost, okay, that's best of intentions. It probably happens half the time, okay? But I would encourage you, again, it's not a rule, it's not a law. It just seems good to encourage you to start early, okay? Second, meditate on the text. Meditate on the text. And just some ways you might do that. Write it out. Underline key words and phrases. Read it out loud. Pray through the passage. Pray through the passage. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to see here? What do you want us to see here? Okay? Place it in its context. Right? And that means, where does this, if I have a chunk of verses that are five, let's say I have 5 verses, there are probably verses that come before that, and there are probably verses that come after that, with a couple exceptions, right? Depending from the front or the beginning of the book. So, I need to place my text in the context that it's in and understand where it fits in there. Okay? Then I need to understand where this particular text fits in the scope of the whole Bible. That's just basic hermeneutics, right? where is this, what kind of literature it is. Okay, so that's just something to do. Second, or third rather, we look for the main theme. Look for the main theme. We try to connect the main theme. And in other words, look at your verses and try to determine the main theme of those verses and then relate them to the main theme of that book or that epistle or that letter. So, for example, we're in First Peter. And let's say I get to 1 Peter chapter 2 and Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Okay? Well, I think back, and I did this teaching, so I remember telling my home group that the theme of 1 Peter is being how to be an elected exile in the world. Okay? Now, I think there are some sub-themes. The sub-theme of suffering, the sub-themes of serving, the sub-themes of being a leader in the church. But being an elected exile is, to a large degree, what the theme of 1 Peter is. So what I need to say, ask myself, is how does this command, be subject to the Lord's sake, every human institution, fit into the larger theme of the whole letter? Okay? Now, another caveat to this is you might have the same theme for weeks at a time because the way we often break up passages, and that's okay. You don't need to come up with something new, right? If Mark teaches verses 1 through 5 in a passage 1 week and then Jason teaches verses 6 through 10 the next week, it might be the same theme. That's okay. We don't need to come up with new material here, okay? Next, study your passage. That may seem kind of silly, but this is the time for cross-referencing and word studies. This is the time for that during your prep time. Look at the Bible study notes. I have ESV Study Bible app on my iPad, and I look at it, right? It's helpful. This might be the time to bring the commentary in. Might be. More on that in just a second, okay? I'm going to skip this section because you'll see it says find the FCF and or use the 2 Timothy 3 study method. We're going to come back to that, okay? Next bullet, outline your discussion with the main theme plus 3 or 4 points of discussion. Chances are, guys, if you have more than a main theme and 3 or 4 points of discussion in a home group setting, you probably got too much, okay? So, again, these are rules of thumb, not laws, just rules of thumb, okay? Or you know, things to consider. Look at your questions. Next, fill out your points by preparing questions to ask both the adults and the children. So, in other words, we're not filling out our points. So I got my theme and my main points that I want to convey, my teaching points, and then I fill that material out by now coming up with specific questions to ask, not more content to teach. You see the distinction there? Okay, again, it's not a sermon, it's a discussion that we're trying to lead here, okay? And so I got to be creative with my question, and I really struggle with this, right? We're not just saying, what do you think about this or what do you feel about this? Okay, I might be asking them, what did you learn about God in this passage? Okay, what is one thing you can see in this passage that will change your life as a result, right? In other words, I might be calling them to, what are you convicted about? What are you going to repent of? What sin has this identified in your heart? Now, that exposes us to a little vulnerability, but that's a really good thing in home group, isn't it? It will be, okay? Okay, next and finally, now this is where I think the best place, not the only place, I think this is the best place to use sermons and commentaries to affirm your studies and outlines, not fill them out with more material. Sometimes during sermon prep, I listen to other sermons so that I'm saturated with the knowledge, but I don't write it down. And the idea being is that I just use it as a tool so that when I get to writing my own sermon, I'm kind of full of ideas. And I'll try to relate it back, try to give credit where credit is due. But it's just something you might consider doing. But the biggest thing here is I do want to be very, very clear here and say I do explicitly encourage you to use at least one external source. At least one, if not two. Why? Because you're checking for error. Okay? Because myself, Mark included, right? Anybody who's up here preaching, we do not preach in a vacuum. We are responsible for rightly handling the Word of God faithfully and truthfully. It's a good thing if you don't have the chance to bounce it off another brother to look at a commentary or look at a sermon manuscript and just make sure that you're on track. Okay? So, let's then kind of transition here in the time I left. I'm sorry, again, too much content, right? The following condition focus. You got the definition here, but I want to skip down to kind of what it actually means. This is from Brian Chappell. This is one of the most important and integral sermons I've ever heard in my life. It shaped virtually every sermon I've preached. And I always think of this definition. The following condition focus. The mutual human condition that contemporary believers share with those to whom or about whom the text was written that requires the grace of the passage for God's people to glorify and enjoy him. That's the definition you have written down here. Okay? In layman's terms, this is the question, how am I like them? How am I like them? I know with 100% certainty that those words, exact words, came out of my mouth last week when I was preaching in James. Okay? And they do, because I it has just come to me, it forces me to look at that text and contextualize that text. How am I like them? Now, first I got to know what they are like, but that's a separate discussion. But that leads me to the next question, okay, which is, now we're breaking the practical side out of Chappell's words. How does the gospel fix the problem? Okay, so the first question is, how am I like them? And the second question is, how does the gospel fix the problem? That's a really, really important question to ask. If you at the end of home group, guys, if we've gotten to the point where we have not identified clearly how we're like the people in the text and how the gospel fixes that problem, Chappell will say, and I probably agree with him, that it's not a Christ-centered message. It might not be. It might not be. Okay? And then, because the third question then is, what should I do in response? What should I do in response? Now, again, you can do this. It's just, you can just use this in home group teaching, right? Use this anytime. You can use this for any passage, right? It's not verse by verse or thought by thought. It might be, you might be looking this down at the 5-verse level or 20-verse level or the whole book level, right? There's a lot of ways to look at this, to just kind of stratify this question. But the point is, the question remains the same. How am I like them? What is the grace that's needed to solve the problem of sin and the condition of my fallenness that's evident in this text? And how am I going to respond? Okay? So, next, I want to give you another opportunity or another method of teaching. Now, I taught this a few years ago, and to be honest with you, I rarely go back to this, but I often think about it. So I rarely do this exercise, but I often think about the meaning here. Okay, so if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, well, a passage you all know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Timothy, classic problem, okay? You know this text. All scriptures is breathed out by God and profitable for 4 things: for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that, or that, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? So what you were doing here is, okay, so every passage, and according to Paul, every passage is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. All scripture, okay? So in some way, all scripture is profitable for these things. Okay, so teaching. What is teaching? Teaching is asking the question, what is true? What is true? What are the key truths of this passage? This is it almost is like saying, what's objective in this? Okay, there's a lot of other ways to frame this question. Reproof, what is not true? Right? Teaching tells me what's true. Reproof tells me this is not true. What have I believed that is false or inaccurate in my life that this passage speaks to? Okay? Correction, what not to do. Correction is what not to do. According to this passage, what in my life needs to change? And then training in righteousness is what to do. How does this passage teach me to be obedient to God? Okay? So we got what is true, what is not true, what not to do, and what to do. Okay? Now, what I intend to do, and we're not going to do it because I want to take time to go through some other ideas that you guys might have as well about a teaching home group and other things. But here's what my challenge to you. When you go home today or tomorrow morning, start at the passage that you, exercise one, the passage that you had, okay? You wrote some stuff down. Now do it with this exercise. Go back to the same passage and ask yourself, what's true? What's not true? What should I do? What should I not do from that same passage and compare? See what the differences are between the two. Okay? So I offer this as a sort of study method, right? Just one. Okay. And the next thing I want to talk about is some examples of, I was going to go through an example of how this works, but we'll skip over that for the sake of conversation here. But if you want to see an example, or if you want me to send you an example of exactly how this breaks out, I have three or four that I can send you if you would like an example of how this works from a passage of Scripture. Okay. Other tips and suggestions. One of the things was Mark shared this morning a gospel framework that Jason Phillips shared at home group, which is a really, really good. I think the questions are asked, who is God? What has he done? Who am I? What am I to do? Right? Same kind of pattern, very similar, right? That is a pretty well-known gospel framework. It's called, gospel framework is a word my dad shared with me, you know, and this is that actual gospel framework is the one that they primary tool that Red Sea promotes in their teaching and their teaching of how to tell people to discern and walk through passages. So I appreciated that it's already in use at Antioch. Okay. So I got a bunch of other things written down, and I can list these things. Some of them came in from other people about ideas, and so you know some of these things that came from other people, again from Jason Phillips or by virtue of Jason Phillips, send out questions ahead of time. So what this would mean, this might mean that hey, you as the leader, because you have studied ahead of time, you're prepared in advance, and maybe by Monday or latest Tuesday, you might have questions. You send them out Wednesday morning, it's probably too early, right? But a couple days in advance, maybe even Sunday, you send out some questions of hey, this is the passage, here's the main point that we're going to be talking about, and here are some discussion questions ahead of time that you can consider and be prepared to talk about. That'd be awesome. Okay? I'm sure someone can tell me what Dick Orca is known for in home group teaching, right? Anybody? Props, okay? Speaking to the kids, no one, if you don't have a chance, everyone just needs to be with home group with Dick for a season just so they can experience what it's like to have Dick Orca relate to your children better than you can, okay? He does such a great job. He used a flashlight to convey, you know, the light of the world. It has to turn off all the lights, and then he's got a flashlight, right? The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overcome it. Why didn't I think of that? Okay? It's so easy. There you have it. Okay? Somebody wrote in, consider a skit. I would say consider a skit that's vetted ahead of time, okay, that you have seen first. That might be something that you want to do. Somebody wrote in, I would like to see more maps. Okay, we talk about these regions, and some people, for them, it really helps to know where in the world that this thing occurred. Well, guys, that is super easy now with the internet. Half of us got iPads in our hands, right, or computer screens or a TV screen, or we got a Roku or whatever. We can pull it up on the screen right there in the home group, okay? It's really easy to do. Have the kids read the text. Woo! Okay? I remember that our very first home group, the first time we visited Antioch, we were at the Sneeds home. Some of you remember the Sneeds. And there's another family in the church, and one of their children read, and it was painful. It took a long time. This particular child, though, read every word. And even though I'm kind of sitting around, what I was marveling at was how everyone in the room seemed to think it was very normal. It was so cool. And then over the next couple years, this child got better and better and better at reading the text. And so a couple years later, I remember I even complimented that child on the last night on their reading what a blessing it was to experience how much progress there had been in those 2 years we had been there. Okay, so let the child read the text. Micah offered, I think this is actually a great suggestion. If the text is it's a story, you're in narrative, and there's an example of it in like the Jesus Storybook Bible or something, read the Jesus Storybook Bible. Read the storybook. Read the story of the event. David and Goliath. Come on, right? How hard do we have to look to find a reliable storybook about David and Goliath? Right? We do need to be careful with those, and we should never just teach the storybook Bible. That's not the point. What I'm saying is that there's a place for that. There's a place for that. We, for a while, when we were doing narrative a couple of years ago, we listened to the text on audio. Right? If you can, we all have these. Right? There are free dramatized versions in virtually every translation, including the ESV, that we can play, and it's really great for the narrative, especially multiple voices, sound effects, and stuff. The kids they dig it big time. Okay. If you want to use a commentary, I would encourage you to consider using the series called Exalting Jesus in Series. Okay, and it's not complete yet. It's Exalting Jesus In. It's edited by David Platt, Tony Merida, and Danny Aiken. So if you look for David Platt, Exalting Jesus In. The reason is they are not, it's not a verse-by-verse, nitty-gritty commentary. Instead, it's a big thought, digestible chunks. It's great for small group discussions. It comes with questions that are broken out of the text. So if you don't have enough imagination to come up with those on your own, he does it for you. And it still is a complete, and I know since Mark and I both use them, I think we have a fair amount of confidence in these guys too, that you're getting some reliable material. Okay? So I would just encourage you guys to consider that. Now, I have left virtually no time, but is there anybody who has something else you're doing in home group that you want to share, that you think that you would like to offer to the group?
It's not something that I've done in the teaching time in home group, but it's something that Kate and I talked about recently that I might start doing is that I used to do with my preaching is we'd come up ahead of time with worksheets, like a fill-in-the-blank worksheet like what you've got for the kids. So the older kids can, well, really adults benefit from that too, right? But that the older kids can do that, and that for the younger ones that can't, we would do coloring pages that have to do with that theme of, you know, that general topic that's the main theme. Now, it does require some prep work, right, so to think through that and to come up with that. But it keeps them engaged from, you know, oldest to youngest pretty much throughout that time. So
here's another one that I don't do personally, but as Sean was talking, I remember the number of times that I heard Eric Pace say, hey, when we were looking at this text in our family devotion time. And I think what's important about that and helpful is that you can practice this more than, you know, some of us are teaching rotations that you may only teach once every 3, 4, 5, sometimes 6 weeks. But if you're doing it weekly with your family, then you're bringing your whole family up and you're getting extra practice in personally, you know, where you can experiment with some of this stuff, especially if you're not in the habit of using some of these things already. So, you know, not that you have to go into the same depth that you would maybe during the week that you're teaching, but if you just did the fallen condition focus for that time with your family and went through that, or you did the Timothy or one of these other ones, you just chose one and did it with your family, then everybody benefits.
That's a great point. I actually realized just now, Scott was talking, I skipped over the mistakes I made when I'm not teaching home group. Just, you know, real quick, three things. Not preparing to listen myself, right? I'm sure some of you guys are falling that bucket too. Not preparing to my family to listen, which is what Scott just pointed out. But we could spend at least one night a week in family worship, couldn't we? Looking at the passage that we know is coming up. I think that, again, it's a principle. Seems reasonable. Have the kids prepare their own questions ahead of time? We got some pretty smart kids. They can do that. And then, and most egregiously, not praying for the guy who's teaching that week. Because oftentimes I show up and I'm just relieved that I'm not doing it, right? And so I don't often spend a lot of time praying. I'm, you know, specifically for that need. I might pray about the home group, right? But a lot of times I fail to think about praying for that guy. So just some other things to think about. Anybody else got anything they want to offer in the minute or so remaining? Okay, there are lots and lots of great ideas out there. Touched on a few things. If you want to talk to me about any more of these points, get any other suggestions, I want to, again, encourage you, go home, look at the exercise, the second exercise, which we didn't have time for, and work through that. See what the difference is just by answering those questions. Okay, let me pray for us in closing. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word, especially, Lord. I thank you for these men who many of whom are already leading their own families and leading home group discussion times. I pray, God, for that you would empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit in us to more effectively and rightly handle the word of truth in our home group settings, in our homes, in our own lives, Lord. Build us up, Lord, as only your Spirit can. We thank you for your love for us today. In your name, amen.